feet tonight for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter number 21. We're going to begin tonight where we left off in verse number 14. Genesis 21 and verse number 14. It says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Note this, God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. Mark the word Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Just preaching tonight on Hagar and Ishmael in exile. I want to try my best to preach through this account with two different lenses. We're going to look at it historically and then typologically. We're going to look at what is there and then what is also being represented there. There is, a greater story that God is painting behind what has happened here with Hagar and Ishmael in exile. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we recognize this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible word of God that we're reading. It is sufficient for all of life and godliness. Lord, help us to learn from it, be encouraged by it, and help us to obey it. Help us to find something to obey and do it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think the sermon will be long tonight, but I will ask that you give me as much of the attention that you have left in your brain from today. I'm going to need to use every last bit of it. I pray the message will make sense tonight and be clear. I am looking forward to being full-time, having a little more time to prepare my Wednesday night thoughts. And sometimes I feel like my messages are like scrambled eggs sometimes, you know. You just get what you get. It's like the one man that said about his pastor. He said, "Sometimes I think my pastor's on to something, and sometimes I think my pastor is on something." And I hope that I don't seem like I'm on something tonight. Hopefully, we'll seem like we're on to something. But I want to look at Hagar and Ishmael in exile tonight. And I am always amazed, every time I look in God's Word, I always find the grace and mercy of God displayed on every page of Scripture. Everywhere you turn, we've been through the first 21 chapters of our Bible together, and on every page I have seen the grace and mercy and faithfulness to God. And here in these verses is yet another great display of the manifold grace of God in the life of Hagar. Now, we know from last week, hopefully you remember, last week we looked at Isaac's birth and the celebration feast that Abraham threw whenever Isaac was weaned and he was established in his childhood. You'll remember that there was a big conflict at the party. Nobody likes a conflict at the party, do we? Well, that happened. Ishmael, the half-brother of Isaac, he was found mocking Isaac. You remember that mocking, it was a threatening mocking. It was a persecuting laughter. It had to do with the inheritance. It had to do with violence. And if you think about it, Ishmael is doing what God said he would do. And he's being who God said he would be. In Genesis 16, 12, God said that Ishmael would be a wild man, and that his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So I'm not surprised by what he did, and I think that what God told us about him before he was born tells us a clue of how he was being toward Isaac. And so in verse number 13, we see that God tells Abraham to cast out the bondwoman and her son, to cast out Hagar and to cast out Ishmael, her son. This was in God's perfect will. And although we may not agree with what God told him to do, I can rest in the fact that God is a righteous judge, and I don't have to question God. I know what he did was right because he did it. And the clay does not say to the potter who formed him, "Why hast thou made me thus?" I don't question God. God told him to cast out the bondwoman and her son. But in these verses, here's what I find so interesting. This is not the end of the story for them. The lens of Scripture follows Hagar and Ishmael into exile. When Abraham casts them out, God doesn't say, "That's a done deal, see you later," and we never read about them again. No, the narrative of Scripture leaves the tents of Abraham for a little bit, and it shows us what happened to Hagar and Ishmael in their exile, and it shows us that God did not leave them alone, but God actually followed them, and even in their banishment, even in their exile, even in their wilderness experience, God was still merciful, and he was pitiful toward Hagar and Ishmael. Not because they're important people, and not because they're innocent people, but because God is a good God. In the life of Hagar, God's mercy, even in her life and in Ishmael's life, is displayed because God is good. I want you to remember, this is not the first time that God has met with Hagar. This is the second time. And you can study this out. I'm not 100% sure, but I think she may be the only woman in the Bible, or at least the Old Testament, that God appeared to and called her by name. And he called her by name twice. A little Egyptian handmaid of Abraham who was an outcast. God met with her not once, but twice. Notice the similarities between those two experiences. In Genesis 16, that was the first time God met with her. There were some differences. The first time God met her, she was fleeing in the wilderness. The second time that God has met with her, she is forced into the wilderness. The first time God met with her, she was pregnant. And now the second time God met with her, she has a teenage boy with her in the wilderness. But a lot is still the same from the first time to the second time. Both times, she was in great desperation and isolation. Both times, she was met by God, and both times, her cries were heard by God. The message is simple tonight. I think that from these verses, what we can appreciate and gather is how good God is, how faithful he is, how merciful he is, and how pitiful he is towards sinners, towards people that aren't important and that aren't innocent. Hagar was not a part of the covenant people of Israel, and yet she was still a Gentile, an Egyptian, a sinner that God was still merciful to. Don't get the idea that just because God used Israel in the Old Testament, that everybody outside of Israel couldn't be saved. There were people living in the world that may not have even known Israel existed, and yet they could have known the one true and living God. I believe that. Job was a righteous man. He was not an Israelite. And many people believe he was actually an Edomite. And yet he was a godly man. So God is being gracious to this Egyptian by the name of Hagar. So that's what I want to look tonight. I want us to see how gracious he was so that we can praise the Lord for it. And once again, let me say this. I want to look at this passage in two ways. Number one, historically, let's see what actually happened. There we'll see the grace of God. But then I want to look at these verses in the form of a type or a picture. This is not only a true historical account, but it's an analogy, I believe, of something greater. So look with me in verse 14. Let's make our way down these verses. In verse 14, we see the beginning of Hagar's exile and Ishmael. It says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Abraham sends her away. We understand that the night before, God had told him to send her away. No doubt Abraham was grieved by this. He was confused by this. But Abraham was obedient and he was submissive and he did what God told him to do. Notice that he sent her away with little rations. He took bread and a bottle of water, a skin of water, and he gave it to her. That was not a lot for two people going out into the wilderness. A lot of people ask why. Abraham was a rich man. He could have gave her a whole lot of things. He could have at least gave her a donkey and loaded it up with some rations for the wilderness. I've probably read a dozen reasons that people have given why, and my answer to you is I don't know why. I think that the best explanation is that he gave her just enough to get to another nearby settlement. I don't know that. The truth of the matter is nobody knows why exactly that he did that. But let me tell you this. The reason why they're being sent away to begin with is because of their sin. The reason why they're being sent away to begin with is because of their pride, persecution, and their arrogance, and their mockery of God's promise and God's miracle. This isn't just being outcast because they're the black sheep of the family, but this is a direct act of judgment. And I do believe God designed this to be a severe and a sorrowful chastisement for Hagar and for Ishmael. This was a chastisement from God. So, whyever it happened, we see that they had a small ration given them. Notice in verse 14, it says that she departed and wandered in the wilderness. Maybe she got lost on her way to go where Abraham sent her. Nevertheless, we find them wandering around in the wilderness. In verse 15, the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now remember, Ishmael's not a baby. She didn't take her baby and throw him down under the shrubs. Ishmael was between 14 and 18 years old at this time. He was circumcised by Abraham when he was 13 years old. A year later, at least, they had Isaac, maybe a little more. He could have been 14 or 15 at the birth of Isaac. And Isaac, his feast for his weaning was either when he was maybe 2 or 3, maybe even 4 years old, whenever he was completely done with nursing. So at this point, Isaac could have been at least 14 or 15. He could have been 16 or 17 or 18 years old. But however it happened, maybe Ishmael let his mom drink all the water. Maybe he wasn't as accustomed to the heat. We don't know why, but he succumbed to fatigue, and she was probably helping him walk, and she couldn't help him any longer, and she cast him under a shrub or a bush. She just had to let go of him and let him fall to the ground, this young man. And it says in verse 16 that she went and sat her down over against him. That means opposite of him, with her back to him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. That could have been a quarter mile. It could have been a half a mile away. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him or opposite him and lift up her voice and wept. Notice this is a situation of desperation. She is being chastised by God. She's banished. She's exiled. Her son is in a great place of fatigue. He's on the brink of death. She has nowhere to go, nothing to do, no way to save him. She is completely powerless, and she is lifting up her voice and she's weeping. Very similar to what she did in chapter 16, when God said, I heard thy affliction. So we see her desperate crisis. Now look in verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad. So not only is Hagar weeping where she is and she's crying out, But it tells us that Ishmael is also crying out. The boy that had just been mocking the promised son and mocking the miracle that God had given and was acting in pride, now he is broken. He's on the brink of death. He's humbled and he's crying. I believe he's crying out to God because God hears his cry. I believe what I'm seeing is the breaking of Hagar and the breaking of Ishmael. And God is still being merciful unto them, although he's chastised them. Look what he said. He heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." You know what's interesting? That's what Ishmael's name means. Ishmael's name means God hath heard my affliction. Ishmael's name means God hears me. That's in chapter 16 and verse 11. God told her to name Ishmael that because God had originally heard her cry and her prayer, but now this boy is the fulfillment of his own name. And here God is hearing his own cry. And God is being merciful. Aren't you glad God hears our cries? Aren't you glad he hears the voice of our affliction, even when we were prideful, even when we were exiled in our sin? Ishmael was not the promised seed for the inheritance to go to. That doesn't mean that he couldn't have been a saved man. You might be surprised. He might be in heaven. I don't know that, but I know it's very possible. He was circumcised himself. That circumcision doesn't make you saved, but he certainly was reared up in the religion of Abraham, of the one true God, and he may have known God. Either way, God heard his voice, and God hears your voice if you'll cry out to him in humility and affliction. God heard his cry, and in verse number 18, he told Hagar to arise, to lift up the lad in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God is fulfilling a promise that he made to Hagar about Ishmael. In chapter 16, in verse number 10, he had said that he would multiply the seed of Ishmael, that Ishmael would live to be in adulthood, to raise up a nation. And God remembers his promise toward Ishmael. Now look at verse 19. Here is what I love. It says God opened her eyes. They were open, but they weren't open. They were open, but they were probably glossed over in tears and grief and desperation. But God opens her eyes. He removes the scales, as it were, from her eyes. And she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. That's beautiful. You realize both times that God meets with Hagar, both of them were in a wilderness and both of them were by a well. God has met a lot of people down through the years by a well of water. There was a day in my life when God met me by a well of water, the Word of God. God met me there, and God met her there again. Now, I don't know. Either two things happened. Number one, either God made a well of water. Maybe God just supernaturally made it right there, and he opened her eyes to see it. God may have done that. In Isaiah 41:8, he said, "I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Maybe God did that. Or maybe the well was already there and she was so panicked and so bowed down by her grief that she was not aware of it and she could not discern the well that was right before her. But God lifted up her eyes and made her to see what would give her and her son life. Boy, aren't you grateful for the day that God opened your eyes to the gospel? And he made you see that salvation was right before you? That the words were in your mouth and they were in your heart. All you had to do was believe and confess the Lord Jesus and he would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But God is in the business of removing the blindness of men's eyes and giving them eternal life. This is God being gracious. This is God being merciful. In Psalm 102:17, God said, "I will regard the prayer of the destitute and him and not despise their prayer." God hears the cry of the destitute. In Psalm 72:12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. If you ever get to a place where you're helpless, that's where God can help you. If you ever get to a place where you're truly poor, or at least truly poor in spirit, God hears and delivers the needy. God doesn't deliver those that don't need him. God came not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance, to heal those that need a physician. Sometimes God has to break us and make us destitute before we'll cry out, and he can show us his grace. I think that these verses are simply a wonderful example of the grace of God. God takes us through these verses, and he sidetracks from Abraham, but it's not a real sidetrack because God never sidetracks. And God shows us that even the smallest, most insignificant people, he still cares for. And if he cared for Hagar, he can care for me. Now, I want you to look tonight, the second thing. We've seen the historical aspect. And if we look at it for what it is, we see the grace of God. But now I want to look at it in a typological way. Now, this is where you might think that I'm onto something or that I'm on something. But I want to look at it typologically. How many have heard of types in Scripture? Raise up your hand. You can put it right back down. Let me explain it. This is a Wednesday night, so we'll take a moment and teach you. Looks like I got plenty of time to teach you. I'll fill in all that time that we were going to have, you know, at the end of the service. I don't want to, you know, just give that away. So we'll give it to you now. The Bible, we believe in types in Scripture because the Bible shows us there are types in Scripture. If you look in Romans 5, you'll see a great example. You'll see that Adam was a type of Christ, and that Christ is the anti-type of Adam. In other words, there's an Old Testament person or event or object, and they're a type of some reality usually unfolded in the New Testament, and that reality is the anti-type. It's the fulfillment of the type. Adam was a type of Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of Adam's type. Adam was a head over a race. All those that are under him are born in his image of sin. Christ is the head of the church. All those that are born again are born into his image. That's a type, right? I preach on types a lot, but it's important that you and I know how to discern types for ourselves in Scripture. God uses types. Now, listen, types, we never get our doctrine from types. We get our doctrine from the clear teachings of Scripture. Right? The clear teachings of Scripture, we use those. Types illustrate what we already know. You don't build your doctrine on an Old Testament type, because you can take a type in your imagination and you can manipulate it however you want, whatever you want, right? You can make up all kinds of things. But you have to interpret Scripture in light of all of Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. But there are things that are types. And last week we saw that. In Galatians chapter number 4, we realized that Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Isaac are types, right? Allow me to take one more stab at the Ishmael and Isaac type, because I think that this completes the picture that God is trying to paint. Will you take notes here, and I want you to follow along. The two wives of Abraham, according to Galatians 4, they represent two covenants, right? Two covenants. Sarah represents the covenant of grace, the covenant of faith, the covenant of promise, the new covenant. We're living in the New Testament period. A testament is a covenant. Right? What is the new covenant? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sarah represents that covenant. By the way, that's how men have always been saved. There's never been another covenant that worked for salvation. Only the covenant of grace. Abraham put his faith in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the covenant of faith. Sarah represents that. She was the rightful wife of Abraham, and she was a free woman. She was not a slave, correct? When they had a child, Sarah was barren, But the Spirit of God said, made a promise that Sarah, who was barren, would bring forth life. Sarah had a supernatural conception and a supernatural birth, and she brought forth Isaac, and he is a son of promise. He was not only a child of Abraham by flesh, he was a child of Abraham by promise. In Abraham shall thy seed be called. He was a free son of Abraham. What does that represent? Sarah represents the covenant of grace, and Isaac represents all those who come under the covenant of grace. If you and I are saved tonight, if you're saved, you're under the covenant of grace. So in a spiritual way, you and I are children of Abraham. The Bible says, by faith. We have become what the Bible says, spiritual Israel. We are Israel, not by flesh, but by promise. We are sons of promise. The Bible tells us so. We're sons of promise. In Galatians 6:16, Paul talks about the Israel of God. Not just physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. The church is the Israel of God. We're like Isaac. Does that make sense? We had a supernatural birth. We were born again by the Spirit of God, by grace, by faith. That is what Sarah and Isaac represent. Now, Hagar represents a different covenant. She represents the covenant of works. It says in Galatians chapter 4, and I won't take you back there. I know we've read it several times. You can go back and read it if you want. But that Hagar corresponds with Mount Sinai. Now, here's what's interesting. In chapter 21, here in verse number 21, it says that they dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. Paran is in the Sinai Peninsula, where Mount Sinai was. On Mount Sinai, the covenant of works was given. God entered into a covenant with Israel and said, "This is my law, and if you'll keep my law, then I'll bless you." By the way, it was never a covenant for salvation. He never said, "If you keep my covenant, I'll save you." He said, "If you keep my covenant, I'll bless you." It was never meant to save. But here's the thing. Hagar was never meant to be the wife of Abraham either, but she became one because they went about it the wrong way. The covenant of works was never meant to save or produce children or produce heirs. Hagar was a handmaid to Sarah. She was supposed to help Sarah. The law is only a handmaid to the gospel, the covenant of grace. The law is only supposed to show you that you need the covenant of grace. The problem is Israel married Hagar. Israel married Hagar. Salvation was only ever by faith. That's how Abraham got saved, by faith. God said in Galatians 3 that he gave the covenant of grace to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. And the law cannot disannul the covenant that he made with Abraham. But they took the law and they married it. They said to God in Exodus, "We will do what you've said in the law." But they couldn't. What does Hagar produce? She produces Ishmael. Here, follow me. I know this is where you're going to think I'm onto something here, hopefully. Ishmael is a child of Abraham by the flesh, but not by promise. He is a son of the bondwoman. And ultimately, he is cast out because he persecutes the son of promise. The most important, this whole type is to be a scathing sermon to Israel that rejected Jesus. You know what the Israelites could not stand? Ishmaelites. Because Ishmaelites boasted, "We are the children of Abraham," and they were, but according to the flesh, but not according to promise. Israelites boasted, "We are the children of Abraham by promise." But in a spiritual way, the Pharisees, the Israel that went after the law instead of going after faith, they were spiritually like Ishmael. They were married to Hagar. And Hagar only produces bondage. Now, I hope you follow me for just a second. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Look in verse number 6. So both Ishmael and Isaac are sons of Abraham, correct? But only one is a son according to promise. The other is in bondage and he's not the heir. In Romans 9, in verse 6, Paul said, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." What does he mean? We'll look in verse 7. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Here's the type. Ishmael and Isaac are both sons of Abraham, but what really matters is who their mother was. That's what counts. And one is the heir and one is not, because he's born out of bondage in the flesh. And in that same way, Paul is living during the time of Israel, and what he's saying is not every Israelite is a true Israelite. What does he mean? Well, all the Israelites were from Abraham, but not all of them had believed in God and put their faith in him. Not all of them were sons of promise. Some of them had went after the law, and they were sons of bondage. They were like Ishmael. And when they rejected Jesus, when Jesus came, and Jesus made the atonement for our sins, just like Ishmael mocked the birth of Isaac, Israel, as a majority, they mocked Christ and rejected him. Now, notice what it says in Romans 9. Look down further in verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." They married Hagar. They are trying to keep the law. They bring themselves under bondage to the law. They mock God's righteousness. How do they mock it? Well, look in chapter 10, in verse number 2. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not," what's that word? "Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Just like Ishmael did not submit himself unto Isaac and to the promise of God, Israel rejected the Messiah. They rejected the covenant of grace. They wanted to be under the law. They said, "We will be heirs." But they weren't. They were children of Hagar. They were children of bondage. So what happened to Israel as a majority? Well, God cast them out, didn't he? Now the church, we are the spiritual Israel. We are the children of Abraham by faith, the children of promise. It doesn't mean that a Jew can't be saved. He can be saved just like us. But majority of the Jews today still are hard in their hearts towards the gospel of grace. And they're going after the works of righteousness. What happened to Ishmael? He's cast out into the wilderness, and he's chastised by God, and he's given a little bit of rations by God, just enough to drive him to a breaking point. Look in chapter number 11 of Romans. And this is where I ran out of time to mark my verses, so I have to find them very quickly. Look in Romans 11. Look in verse number 8. Verse 8. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." Sounds like Israel's now in the wilderness of exile. They are. They were scattered across the nations. In AD 70, their homeland's destroyed. Only recently are they back in their homeland, but they're still to this day a persecuted people. God has them in the wilderness with a little bit of rations. They're experiencing the casting away of God. Notice this. He said, "Their eyes shall be darkened that they may not see." What did it say that Hagar, he opened her eyes. Her eyes were darkened in a way. She couldn't see life right before her very eyes. But notice, has God cast away his people forever?
Look what he says in verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Look there in verse number 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Look in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But then he goes on to say that God's going to remove their blindness and save them. Here's my take on this tonight. Maybe you think that I've gone too far with our typology, and if you have a correction for me, I'll be glad to take it. I'm not dogmatic about this, but I think I see in this beautiful allegory, God has a scathing message for the Israelites, the Jews that will not accept him. And his scathing message is, you're Ishmael. You're cast out. Because you're a child of Hagar, a child of the law. And I won't accept that. But God also has a scathing message, but he has a message of mercy for the Jew. And that message is, if you will be desperate, if you will come to the end of yourself, then I will hear your cry and remove the blindness from your eyes, and I'll show you the well of water of life. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope for Hagar. There's hope for Ishmael. There's hope for the backslid Jews. And if there's hope for them, there's hope for me and you. That even when we sin, even when we ruin ourselves, God hears the cry of the destitute. God hears the cry of the needy. Are you needy for God, or do you have everything you need? God will hear your prayer if you cry unto him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as they come for a song, a hymn that we could sing together? The application tonight is this. Is there someone here you feel maybe even desperate? You need the Lord to work in your life. I want you to know that God hears the cry of the desperate and the destitute. Maybe someone needs to come pray tonight over an issue. Maybe you feel like God's had you out to the woodshed and you need to repent of something. Would you get it right? Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, thank you for being so gracious to us. Lord, for chastising us, but also for being merciful and hearing our cry. I pray if there's someone here that, Lord, is in a desperate situation, maybe it's someone that you have chastised, Lord, help them to turn their voice upward to pray to you, and you'll answer them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? Sing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I believe that'll be sufficient. Hey, you still got out a little bit early tonight. 5 more minutes. Would y'all like me to talk for 5 more minutes? I'm just kidding. Good to be saved. Amen. And I'm glad to be in the Lord's house. Thank you for bearing with us and for always your good attention. Are there any announcements before we dismiss? Let's pray for each other this week. Let's pray for these requests. We've got several in our church that are sick. We've got elderly that are bedfast, homebound. If you ever feel led to help and visit, call someone, send a card or letter, you need an address for somebody that I can help you with, then feel free to do that. But let's remember each other this week. Let's come back and meet the Lord's house on Sunday. I'd like to ask, Brother Chris, would you dismiss us in prayer?